Lord willing, over these next 4 weeks, I'm going to be speaking in this new series on an eternal perspective that leads to abundant service. You know, it's easy to be thinking about eternity a bit this morning. We have attended two funerals and preached two this week. So four funeral services this week of church members. So an eternal perspective that leads to abundant service. I just went in and spoke to our Connect class, and the Connect class is made up of people that are visiting here, prayerfully considering, is this where the Lord would have them? And some of them have already joined. And we really just talked a little bit about the fact that everybody really does want their life to add value. You want to make a difference. You want to live to be missed. And so that happens through your service. We've talked about being generous with our treasure, but we also should be generous with our time and with our talents. And the Lord has given every believer here a talent. If you don't know what it is, it's because you've not discovered it. And it would be easy to discover it. All you've got to do is just get into service, and you'll know right quick if you're out of your lane or in your lane. Most people sense their calling in the context of their service, not by reflection or just sitting back waiting. So we're going to be talking about what that looks like and how we can sort of know what God really wants to do with us. Don't want to lie on my deathbed with the thought, what if? Stand with me, if you will. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Following what we read last week, Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says, "For we are God's, His workmanship." Now, he's referring to you. If you have experienced Ephesians 2, what we preached about last week, if God's mercy, His love, His grace, and His kindness has been extended to you, you are His workmanship. So what if I were just say to you, you're a professing Christian, you may have been in this journey longer than I have or a good while, so let me ask you, you're in this journey, you should have a little bit of Bible knowledge and obeying the Lord. What does it look like in your life? You're His workmanship. Just what does that mean? How does that play out in your life since He has definitively said this is the reality of you? You are His workmanship. And so notice what it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Really, God created me for good works? Yeah. Why is there such a pushback on works? Man, I'm just saved by grace. Amen. We're not into that working. Yeah. Well, works don't get you into God's grace, but God's grace gets you into good works. Yes. I like the way I said that. The Bible says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, when you came into the family, God already had a plan and purpose for your life. And for you to discover that is to come to the reality of why you are here. Heavenly Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I'm up early in the morning and I'm studying and I've sort of done all my research and I'm beginning to write, a lot of times I just Google a song, see who maybe I really enjoy listening to and play that song. And as I'm sitting there writing, just sort of listen to music softly. So I wrote this message. I found myself over visiting with Gloria Gaither. She wrote a song in 1969, and the words say, "I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me." Paul would say, "I am what I am by the grace of God," 1 Corinthians 15:10. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I longed for. You have given life to me. What an appropriate text to follow one of the great passages of God's undeserved favor on those who have experienced His great salvation. There's not a clearer passage in the Bible to talk about how one is saved than Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So before we can do any good work for the Lord, he has to realize that he needs the Lord to do a good work in us. But realizing that salvation is all about God's grace, it is therefore not the results of work. So human effort has nothing to do with it. Therefore, none of us can boast as if he had any part in being saved. All boasting is eliminated in salvation except for the boasting in the cross. Paul said, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. However, good works have an important place, as Paul is quick to affirm. So although they have no part in me gaining salvation, good works has a great deal to do with me living out salvation. So no good works can produce salvation. Let's settle that. But many good works are produced by salvation. Christ has done a work in me. Now I'm working out this salvation to will and do of his good pleasure. So what a difference, what joy comes to the heart of an individual when they begin to realize and understand that Jesus equips and encourages our service for him. We were saved to serve. We were created to serve. We are gifted by God to serve, and we are even shaped for our service. Now, in recent days, I taught about God's generosity and how we should be generous people. I desire to be generous with my treasures. God has given me resources, and I want to be faithful with them. It's why back in the early 80s, I was visiting Roswell Street Baptist Church. It was before I knew there was a town called Woodstock, Georgia. Nelson Price was hosting a real evangelism conference, and I happened to have had the privilege to preach on Easter week on Wednesday night at Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. I bring that up to say that John Morgan would take an afternoon session. Anybody that wanted to attend, he would speak on what can happen in a person's life when they get their finances in the proper order so they can be generous to the kingdom. They can be open and not tied down if God wants them to go and serve him at his will, wherever it is. And the Lord brought Janet and I under deep conviction. I was probably 30 years old. We went forward and knelt in the altar at Roswell Street Baptist Church, and we began a process of getting free. But listen to this. We wanted to be financial free, so if God says, I want you to go to Kenya, and at one time we thought God might be calling us to East Africa, but we would not be able to say we're so financially strapped we can't go. If God wanted me to serve a smaller church, whatever God wanted me to do, we wanted to be financially free. And I'll be honest with you, God freed us up, and we've been free ever since, back in my 30s, so 30 years ago. But the purpose to do that is so I could serve God at his beckoning call, and that I could also be very generous to all of the things God places in my heart that he'd have me to be a part of. But not only do I want to be generous with my treasures, I want to be generous with my talents. God's given me some spiritual gifts, and certainly God has given all of us the same amount of time. I want my time to be available to serve the body of Christ. So this really speaks of loving loud as I serve others. Now I thought, how can I illustrate what I'm trying to say? So I think I'm getting ready to get your attention. 11 years ago, Elvis Presley's album of greatest hits was number one in the nation. This was 25 years after his death, now 38 years ago that he died. But 25 years after his death, he had the number one album in the nation. Now, in spite of enormous success, Elvis was, according to friends and family, an unfulfilled and unhappy man. The report showed that he died of obesity and drug dependency at the age of 42. Had he lived, Wes, he'd be 80 years old. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband. Boy, everybody listen to this. This is why it's so important. In the new members class, someone just said, what do you really hope to do in leading us as pastor of the church? Thought that was a good question for somebody just visiting our church. I said, I feel like I'm living in the context of trying to reach my God-given potential. I want to help you find out what the purpose is and then serve that purpose to the glory of God. Listen to what Priscilla Presley said of Elvis. Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason. Maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he would go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. He just couldn't quite figure it out. I believe the average person in this room this morning is where Elvis was. You've never really found the niche that if God created you and put you in his image, and then he redeemed you and placed his spirit within you and gave you spiritual gifts to serve at his call to the glory of God, what does that look like? What is, in the context of your walk with King Jesus, what is the service the Son of God has gifted you, called you to, enabled you to serve that really makes sense in your life? Listen to the New International Version. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, you've got some preparation to do, but God does it. He knew you were coming in. He knew what you were to do, and you're to serve it. This Friday night, they're celebrating Henry Blackaby's 80th birthday and his retirement celebration. I've been asked to speak, and they gave me the title Experiencing God. I read that book 20, 25 years ago when it first came out, but there's a new expanded version came out in 2008. So I'm finishing it up right now. It's twice the volume of the first book. He's noted for this statement. God is up to something. Find out what God is up to and join him. You don't have to go out and start something for King Jesus. He's on the move. Find out what he's up to. Begin to pray. Study the word. Look at circumstances. Look at your own experiences. Allow others to speak into your life and find out what it is. The word workmanship is interesting. It's where we get our word poem. It's a piece of literary workmanship. God has a poem for your life that he's drafting. Dan, this was interesting. The word in the Greek text speaks of rhythm. So God is at work, and there's rhythm to God's work. It sounds right. This is good. It is right. And what God wants you to do is to begin to hear. Oh, this is good. God wants you to hear the sound and the rhythm for your life that he's playing for you. And I can't give it to you. This is between you and God. You've got to care about intimacy and desiring to know him. It describes that which has been created. God, listen to this. This is incredible. God has created something specifically for you. And it's going to make your life to unfold like a beautiful poem. Have you ever tried to write a poem for somebody? Every now and then on a special anniversary, I get this wild hair and I think, I'm going to just write one. And the way it comes out, I think, Lord Jesus, help me. But and then I always steal from others, like roses are red, violets are blue. I've never known anyone I love like I love you. I mean, you know, but you try to find rhythm. You want it to make sense. And the bottom line is, if it doesn't rhyme and doesn't make sense, it brings you to a point of sensing what Elvis sensed, never knowing what it quite was. So the same power that created us in Christ Jesus empowers us to do the good works for which he saved us. Now listen to this statement. Good works are verifiers of true salvation. It's God's activity. God's doing something in you. God's doing something to you. God's doing something with you. God's doing something through you. And so these righteous attitudes and righteous acts or righteous works performed proceed from a transformed life. So I wrote three statements, and I'm going to give them to you. I really believe they're worth our attention. So listen to these three statements. Number one, you were made to make a contribution, not just to consume. We live in a day of consumerism. They say that people look for a church like others shop for a mall. Kind of what can the church do for me? I found this interesting. Elvis Presley sold 250 million albums. But the only Grammy award he ever won was for a religious album called He Touched Me. They say that when he was off stage, he would go down into a room, and I've been to that mansion, I know the room, and that he would listen to gospel music. They say that one of his favorite songs and favorite lyrics is what I'm getting ready to quote. So I want you to listen. This really fits with the person that everybody knows. This man died a year before my youngest daughter, Holly, was born. She became inundated with him, got his book, and read it six times. They are more, this is interesting, impersonators of Elvis Presley than any other person that's ever lived. You know what I mean? So why am I using him for an illustration? Because there's no one in here. I got a call one day when we planted our church 15 years ago in Las Vegas. Vance Pittman called me and said, "You're not going to believe it." Said, "I was preaching yesterday and looked out, and Elvis was in the building in Las Vegas." He called me the next week, and he said, "You're not going to believe it. Elvis came back and brought Willie Nelson with him." Isn't that appropriate that the lead song was He Touched Me? Pastor Johnny, do you believe God ever touched Elvis? Oh, I'm confident he did. I don't know how he responded, but he touched him. And he struggled. But I want you to listen to his favorite lyrics of any hymn. Here it is. "After the lightning and thunder, after the last bell is rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, 'Well done, my son. He is the reason for living. He is my King of kings. I long to be in his possession. He is my everything.'" How can we, wait a minute, how can we say that? How can we sing that and never know his purpose for why we're here? Where's the disconnect? Why is there so many people? Let me ask you this. Why do you get in your garage or in your carport or just in your driveway? Put your keys in your car on Monday morning. Fire it up and head towards your job thinking, "I hate this place." How could you be touched by God? God created you for a purpose. And your life have that little meaning. Where's the missing element? And if you'll stay with me, I promise you, over these 4 weeks, I will help you to know the missing element. Matthew 25, 21 says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things.'" God always starts with a few things. Listen to this. God normally calls you to a place of obscurity. Most people feel like they're not going to serve the Lord because it's so unnoticeable. But if it's where God wants you and it's a place of obscurity, it's where to start. Someone said, just remember this, everything God creates, he creates in a dark room. Enter into the joy of the Lord. When you're faithful over a few things, he makes you ruler over many. Hebrews 6:10, listen to this verse. I love the book of Hebrews. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." works or in the context of ministering to the body of Christ and ministering to others. And the Bible talks about there's great joy. It even says that God is not unjust to remember this. So God made each of us unique. Here it is. I said it a few weeks ago. No copies, only originals. Every now and then we're kidding. We'll say, I tell you, when God made them, they threw away the mold. God threw away the mold on every person he's ever created. That's how unique you are. No one with these fingerprints. No one with your DNA. And yet it's not for our benefit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's another way to say it. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. There's so many different ways to serve the Lord. You serve others. Your talents, gifts, abilities, background, experiences are not for your benefit. It's not about you. It's for the benefit of others, to be used by serving others. Occasionally I'll be on a plane, engage someone in conversation. For too long, the word's out. I'm a minister. I pastor a church. They may ask sometimes, so when did you decide you want to be a minister? Never did. Out minding my own business, marine hardware sales. When did you decide you're going to become a preacher? Well, be honest with you, something preceded the preaching that's far more important of a call than to be a pastor. He called me to himself. Christ changed my life. So he's done this enough. It's part of my experience. Maybe it's one of those guys that's really struggling, can't believe that he got to sit beside me. Like the lady from Germany recently was sitting beside me, and she made this statement. She said, this morning I was up just even wondering if life's worth living. I can't believe I'm sitting beside you. But if you knew some of the things I've done, I don't think you'd be so quick to tell me how great he is. And then I began to share some of my life story. And a couple of moments kind of like looked at me and thought, wow, you're quite a hellion. Yeah, it's not about us. Depends on whatever background you come from. Use your experiences, your circumstances, your gifts, your talents, your abilities. God uses all of it to bring glory to him. There's a passage that's really just been flooding my soul lately. I want you to listen to it, and you'll want to find it in your Bible probably because it's one of those maybe you've missed. But in Psalms 49, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to read. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to show you in this passage so I can get your attention before I read it. The Bible teaches that most people God has blessed use everything God's blessed them with to serve themselves instead of others. Here it is. But God will redeem your soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. And then he uses the word Selah, which simply means ponder this, think about it. Now, sit there and think about it. Thank God that's what he's done for me. He redeemed my soul from the power of the grave. And he shall receive me one day. I'm going to be with Jesus. He's going to welcome me home one day. But then he goes on, he says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall not see light. It's a contrast. It's a man that just lives for this life. It's an Elvis Presley. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand. Never comes to figure it out that God has a purpose for your life. It's like the beast that perish. What a difference. One perishes like a beast. The other, God receives him into his everlasting home. What is the context? God has been good to him. God's blessed him. What does he do with what God blessed him with? Blesses himself. Someone says things went wrong with blessing yourself. No, the problem is he never used any to bless others. And so you're to make a contribution. So look at me, ladies and gentlemen. Here it is on service. What did Pastor Johnny start with? God has so created you, made you his workmanship. You are to make a contribution and not just be a consumer. You are to give back. If your attitude is, I enjoy going over there and hearing that choir and hearing Pastor Johnny, slipping out, coming back the next week, and that's a routine in your life. It's a sinful routine. You need to find the place of serving King Jesus. He is worthy of your best. It's not just one to sing about. He is one to serve. We should sing his praises, but we should also show his praises. Number two, what matters is not how long you live, but how you live. None of us know how long we're going to live. This week, we lost a 60-year-old, 75-year-old, an 89-year-old, and I don't know the age of the other one. What matters? Jim Elliot, missionary martyr in Ecuador, over 50 years ago said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Held many things in my hand, I've lost it all. Everything I place in God's hand, I still possess. It's what you call sending it ahead, storing up riches in the kingdom of heaven through my service, through my time, and through my treasures. That's an eternal perspective. Randy Alcorn, a great quote in Light of Eternity said, a moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. ADD. I'll be right back. Y'all doing all right? Multitasking. Somebody just texted me, and I needed to answer him before the end of the service. I read something this morning, and it really spoke to me. I want you to listen to this statement. If it is difficult to get right with God, it is because we will not decide definitely about sin. Oswald Chambers this morning. The reason we can't embrace his purpose is our hands are full, our lives are busy with our purpose. And we don't have time for both, not to the level he deserves. Romans 14:10 put it this way, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. What do you mean what he's done? That's a place of evaluating service. It's what he's done in good works. It's what's been motivated by love, empowered by the Spirit of God, and done only for the glory of God. So at the judgment seats referred to the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Lord will evaluate believers' lives for the purpose of giving eternal rewards. It is the same place in text, using the same language, of where the athletes that won their games went to receive their crowns. So it speaks of the actions of the works which happen during the believer's life and his earthly ministry. So it doesn't matter so much how long you live, but how you live. Spurgeon died at 57. Wow. What a difference he made. Oswald Chambers, number one devotional in the world, died at 47. He's buried in Cairo, Egypt. And yet, more people read his devotion than anyone else has ever written in the world. His life was a contribution. He didn't live very long, but what he realized is it's not how long you live, it's how you live. And here's the bottom line. Today could be the first day of the rest of your life. But if you don't make the commitment now, you're going to end up out in eternity. And your wife and your loved ones are going to say of you, if they'll be honest, what Elvis Presley's wife said about him. That he died having never really known his purpose. I would say to Priscilla, if I could have a conversation, Priscilla, is it because he didn't know or because he wouldn't obey? Is it because he enjoyed the stage and singing more than, as he said, preaching, saving, caring? Did he try to do something like buy automobiles and houses for so many people to try to compensate for his disobedience? And can you do that? Can you find something else to do that you were never called to do in trying to compensate for what you're supposed to do? Let me give you the last statement. I'm done. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. As a child of God, what kind of donation are you making to the family of God? To your own family. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, in the latter part of verse 21, a person is valued by what others say of them. Did you know that most people find their value in what they think of themselves? But a person is valued by what others say of them. It's not what I think, but it's what my children or my wife or whoever succeeds me in life would be able to say. So we're all meant to give back something. We're stewards responsible for another's resources. These gifts I have, these spiritual gifts, they're not mine, they're God's. He gave them to me. I am to be a good steward. The time that God's given me, I can't create time. I can't add time to my life. All I can do is steward the time that God has given me. What will I do with the time God has given me? The resources God's given me. What am I going to do with them? Am I going to spend them all on myself and on my family, on my recreation, my sports? Or am I going to be one that stewards it also carefully for the kingdom's sake? Who's being left off the list of your life? What is being left undone? The Bible, speaking of Jesus Christ, he modeled it for us. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know why he washed the feet? Certainly it's a picture of service, but they wore sandals or were barefooted there in the first century. When they would come to a house, their feet were always dusty. It's dusty in the land of Israel, anywhere in the Middle East. And what the Bible speaks of is how they actually washed their feet, cleaned their feet before they went in. Christ came to do that. So we're created to be like our Creator. We were made in His image. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2:5, which is a hymn. This is interesting. We're talking about a poem this morning. This is a first century hymn that sings of what Jesus Christ did. The early church would sing Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. It speaks of selflessness and humility. There's a place where we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and we imitate and follow King Jesus. So just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, my attitude must be like his. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Rick Warren, when he wrote that very popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he used the word shape. And I just like the way he dealt with it. It really spoke into my heart. How God uses different things to shape you. So let me tell you what he mentioned and see if it speaks to your heart like it did mine. God's given you spiritual gift. Everybody in this room has one of seven gifts. And starting next week, I'm going to start walking through two or three of them a week. And I'm going to tell you what it would look like if it was being worked out in your life. If it's kind of natural with you. Adrian Rogers would call it supernatural natural. Because it comes natural, but it was endowed to you supernaturally. So it's a spiritual gift. One of seven. Romans 12 verses 6 through 8. Number two. God shaped you with a spiritual gift. God shaped you with your heart. With your heart. So there's different things in you about your heart, about what you love, about what you're passionate about. God shaped you according to your abilities. And many of those abilities are based on your spiritual gift. There's some things I do now that I had no desire to do before I became a Christ follower, and God gave me the abilities. Your personality, got different personalities. I'm pretty much shy, but I've learned to push through. I really have. So you don't seem shy to me. Good. I've pushed through. And I don't sit back and become debilitated by saying, you know, I'm just not strong in an area of my life. I push through. So I find a weakness in my life. I begin to ask God to give me his strength so I can work through it. Instead of saying, just not strong in that area, I don't like to do it. I do a lot of things I don't like to do, and I'm not really that gifted to do. But I push through, and I find that God is faithful. Fourth thing is your personality. So we got different personalities. And number five is experience. What's your experience in life? There's all kinds of experiences in here. And if you'd bring that experience and give it to King Jesus and become generous in your service, say, God, what does God want to do? And, you know, I want to be kind to you, but a lot of people will email me and say, hey, I want you to help me to find out what my service is. And I hope, you know, you understand what you're asking, but really, you ought to get up, just start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30. And open your Bible and begin to ask God, Lord, would you really just begin to show me what I'm here for and what you want me to do? And then, and this is a good statement, if you will obey the light God will give you, he will give you greater light. You know why some people never get very far? They don't obey the light God gives them. And then they think, well, he kind of showed me this, and I'm asking him to show me this. Well, he may not show you that until you act upon what he's already shown you. It just kind of stands to reason, you know, that you would do that. And so he's shaped us for a purpose. So when you find that purpose, you can now say along with my friend at New Missions, Tim DeTellis, he constantly sends me an email or a text, and here's what he says. He says, I saw where you were doing so-and-so, and here's his words, and I quote and I close. You were made for this. Now look at me. What is it in your life? You were made for this. I tell you, when you find out what you were made for, you'll never work another day in your life. I'm serious. It'll be such joy engaging your life's purpose. And someone's going to come up and say, hey, what's it like being a pastor of that church? It's awesome. It's glorious. It's an incredible privilege, but awesome responsibility. But I love it. I don't want to do anything else in the whole world. Stand with me. Father, as we know, this is just the beginning. I pray you'd capture the hearts of men and women, that they'd begin to see what it means to be generous in service, that we'd serve you because we love you. We'd just find a place we can serve you, and we know that we serve you by serving others. We know that people will see our good works, and they'll have reason to glorify our God in heaven. It's not about us, it's about you. It's not about us, it's about others. And I just pray we'd find our purpose in life. Help us not to die like Elvis did. And so many others, we just picked a big one. And isn't it amazing, our Father, that so many people want to be like a man who failed miserably? Lord, help us to begin to desire the things that have your purpose, your image stamped all over it. Help us not to waste our life, but to invest it.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.